I was blessed very much in one of the songs that we sang this morning. The theme verse for the song is this, Ephesians 3:21, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus." In thy holy place, in thy holy place we bow, perfumes sweet to heaven rise, while our golden censers glow with the fire of sacrifice. Saints low bending, prayers ascending, holy lips and hands implore, faith believing and receiving grace from him whom we adore. Well, there's just some lofty thoughts in that song. Now, what I would like you to, it's sort of a mixture of picturing what that temple worship must have been like, but making a very clear statement about this worship here this morning. And so this has become a holy place, not because there was some perfume or there was some holy water that was spring. No, it's none of that. It's just a normal building, but the church has assembled here in the presence of the Christ. And so there come those lofty statements. Holy light doth fill this place, Spirit this place, Spirit light our way to guide. In the presence of thy face, sin and darkness ne'er can hide. Heaven's gleaming, fullness streaming, life and truth for man is found. Light pervading, never fading, lighting all the world around. That's what's supposed to happen here this morning. And I feel even more unworthy as I sang that song. How is it to happen? Well, by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit and his unchanging word, there shall be light in here this morning. And so on thy holy bread we feed, hunger never more to know. Thou suppliest all our need. Father, whither shall we go? Ne'er forsaking, here partaking, bread our souls to satisfy, here abiding and confiding, we shall never want or die. Hallelujah. This morning, I would like to try to move along and keep your attention if I can. I know it is a busy, a warm morning, and so I'll try to keep you busy, your minds busy, if I can, and trust that what we read about in that song will be accomplished. So I'd like to look, and I believe it'll be my final message this morning. Well, maybe it will be my final message in life. Let me go on to say my final message in the subject of marriage as I've been looking at it. Not because we've near covered it all. That's not the case at all. In fact, I think we could probably open up more discussions and we could possibly close. And so maybe we can keep that conversation going. But I would like to look at my final message entitled Marriage, God's Unchanged Plan. Part two. So I sort of had a part one 2 weeks ago and part two, and maybe they're disconnected a little bit from the messages that happened before that. But so I'd like to try to conclude these messages, as I already noted, on marriage and more specifically on the permanence of marriage. Now, as a group, we have agreed and maintained a practice of no divorce and remarriage, and no remarriage while the first partner is living. That is not news to anyone here, I don't believe. That's what we've, for many of us, it's what we know, and we can thank God for that. It's all that we know. But for all of us this morning, we must have an understanding of why that is. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why have we made the choices? Why are we taking this position? And I ask us the question, do you know the answer to that? Do you know? Can you pick up this book and say, well, here it is? Can you do that? Can we do that? You see, modern Christianity around us has taken quite a different position. I'll say it again. Modern Christianity around us has taken quite a different position. Divorce and remarriage is not only accepted, but many times it's celebrated. It is almost lifted up. Who is right, I ask, and who is wrong, I ask. That's right. I'm asking who is right and who is wrong. Can we do that? Can we get that black and white with the question this morning? Is it okay? Are we okay with casting biblical judgment and condemning sin? Are we okay with that this morning? And so, before we move into the main points of the subject this morning, I want to just go back and do just a little bit of reviews, a few things that we have established. And number one is, marriage is a creation design. It's a creation design and law. It has been instituted and placed by God at the very beginning of time in Genesis 2. It was established and defined prior to the Mosaic Law and the New Testament. Number two, another thing that we established was the Old Testament Mosaic modifications to marriage were described and defined by the ultimate authority on the subject, Jesus Christ himself, in Matthew 19, when he said, when he was pressed on this issue, he said, well, here's the deal. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered these things to put away wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Okay, so the ultimate authority has spoken on this problem of the Old Testament and what happened there. Let me go on to say this yet. We put to rest any of the Old Testament laws and arguments in our belief system, which is based on the New Testament, New Covenant, progressive revelation of God standpoint. Now, before any of you sisters, young ladies, or young men, your eyes begin to glaze over, or any of the rest of us, this is very important. We put to rest the Old Testament laws and arguments surrounding marriage in our belief system, which is based on a New Testament, New Covenant, progressive revelation of God viewpoint and understanding. And the reason I say what I did is calling out you young people. One of my children told me that I don't know what words were used, but the idea was that a little hard to be understood or boring or something like that. I don't know what exactly words were being used. And I can't change who I am. But these concepts, how could I make them more real? Well, more real would be that any of you young sisters could very well have been married to a man that you had no choice in, was 20 years older than you, may have chosen you to be his second wife, and you would more than likely have been married by 13 years old. And you may have been divorced at any time because you burnt the peas, or whatever it is. Okay? And on and on and on it goes. That's the Old Testament. And the Pharisees had worked, they had, and the house of Hillel and the house of Shammai, which was two different groups of Old Testament teachers, they had big discussions about this. On what basis can a man divorce his wife? And the one was much more liberal than the other one, and the other one was a little bit more conservative. But the whole point was built around this possibility of divorce and all that went with it. And it was a whole bag of things. And so this morning, I'm saying to you, young men and young ladies, and for the young men, I could tell you some things about that as well. More than likely, you wouldn't have had a chance at marriage until you were 30 years or more, because all the older men above you would have been taking the young ladies and whatever else goes with that. You probably wouldn't have had a say in who you were going to marry. And okay, so that's just some things about the Old Testament. You see, what excites me about this is the new does supersede the old. In fact, the old has been done away with, so this new can replace it. And it's upon this is built the doctrine of this kingdom of Christ of which we are in. And it affects so many different things. And so this morning, I would like to say that all institutions of God are evangelical and redemptive. And so it would probably be appropriate for me at the end of this message this morning to give an invitation to come to Christ. Because I believe that this whole teaching of marriage is representative of what God really desires for mankind. And it's mirrored in a marriage relationship, mirrors a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and vice versa. And so, Jesus was very emphatic about what exactly was going to happen in the new covenant because there was a new bridegroom. Is that right? Well, I'm not going to say a new bridegroom. I'm speaking off the cuff here. This is extemporaneous, I believe they call it. But it is a bridegroom, a relationship to God through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what changes it. And so I don't know how that affects all parts of this. And I don't want to get hung up on that because we're going to go through a whole host of maybe a little more technical verses this morning in the New Testament. We just plan to stay there and talk about divorce and remarriage and some of the issues that we face in that. I don't want to do that. But all of that becomes the same legal jargon of Hillel and Shammai if we don't understand the spiritual dimension of it. And I believe that's what Jesus was really trying to do as well. And you saw him do that many times in his teaching. And you even see it here in the marriage. And so, one other thing that we established prior was that marriage is a type and representative of relationship with God, desired from the beginning. And by the New Testament bridegroom, Jesus Christ, this relationship had been restored. And so, I already sort of covered that. So this morning, I want to stay in the New Testament and look at a number of verses. And also, first of all, we're going to look at the words of Jesus about marriage and what he had to say. And also, then we're going to look at Paul and his understanding of what Jesus said. And maybe even a little further, a few extra things thrown in. Now, this isn't the Lord speaking, but it's just me. But I think I have the Spirit, so I think I have something to say on the matter. Paul had some things like that to say, too. We'll try to get to them if we can. Before I go on, I want to just recognize a few people that have influenced my thinking in this. I would say, obviously, this church, this congregation, my father, my mother, my wife, and then as I've thought about my studies, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, by all means. I would also say that a couple of the commentators, such as Adams Clark, Jameson Fawcett Brown, some of those men have written some good things that have helped to maybe balance some things against, test some things with. The early church writers, I actually had a number of things highlighted in my booklet that I was going to bring with me, and I didn't this morning, which I don't think we'd have time to read them anyway, but they spoke on. We're talking men in the first century, first, second century after the church was established, and they had some things to say that fit entirely with what we're going to be presenting as truth this morning from the Word of God. Also, brothers from our own group, contemporary brothers in our group and in our conference who have written pieces and have made arguments about where we should stand and what exactly the truth means. And also, I am going to, there was an essay written by on remarriage by Finney Cruvilla, and he did a good job with it. I want to, one particular area he, I think, has changed or has influenced my thinking, and I'd like to share that this morning for you all as well to think about. So let's go to the words of Jesus. First of all, turn with me to Mark 10. Mark 10 and verses 2 through 12. I have referenced this portion of scriptures numerous times because I sort of like the way it's laid out. So we've looked at it in almost every message that we've preached on this. We've come to it. Now I'd like to just look at it again this morning, maybe a little different perspective, and then we're going to move into some of the other, back to over to Luke, back to Matthew, and take a look at what some of the other writers had to say. Mark 10, verses 2 through 12. And the Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And I asked the question to you this morning, why did they ask the question? Why? I don't know if I was really waiting for an answer, but maybe somebody has one. I just see some people that are thinking about it. Sometimes the remarks leading up to the words of Jesus mean as much as anything. Why did they ask the question? Well, do you think it's possible that what was being practiced at the time of Jesus was less than perfect and everyone knew it? I believe it. Do you know what I really struggle to wrap my mind around is how men of people of God, which the Pharisees and the Jewish people were, and today, as I think about Christians who profess Christianity, can put away and remarry and not have some kind of a God-given struggle in their conscience. There is something that is a cave-in to carnality and sensuality and in those quiet secrets of the heart that are there. And I think that's part of the motivation why the Pharisees came asking the question. I believe they sensed that it was designed to fit the will of man and not the will of God. And so if Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God, what would he say about this? And you know, they should have been convinced right here. They should have been convinced that when this man spoke truth, it wasn't the words of man, but it was the revelation of God. Okay, so we go on then, and we notice a few more things in this portion of Scriptures. And he answered and said unto them, "What did Moses command you?" So he points them back to Moses, and they said, "Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." I mean, they're walking on safe ground here. It was a nice question. It was it gave them a good opportunity to answer. And so maybe Jesus did just a little bit what we were studying with there about there in our Sunday school class this morning. He said, "I'm going to give them a chance to put on all their armor and to get on their chariots and come out with their answer, and then I'm going to show them some truth." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "For the hardness of your heart he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now notice this, again, little commentary in between Jesus' word. And in the house his disciples ask him again of the same matter. So, here we have who knows how long a session that had been going on. Much was being discussed. But when they got back into the house in private, they said, "Jesus, we need to talk. What were you saying here?" They asked him again, "What did you mean by what you said?" Jesus said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." So first of all, we see in this portion of Scriptures that Jesus clearly defined the will of God. I'll quickly put my little diagram up here again. We have a starting point, and we have basically a timeline. I'm going to put a marking near the starting point for Genesis 2, creation, when Eve was created for Adam, and we have the account how that God blessed them. And that they, and Jesus said, it's like this. The way God planned it was that they would come together, they would be one, and that no man would put them asunder, and that's the way it should be. And then he clarifies that in verse 11. And so Jesus condemned. Right here we have the Christ coming, which would be the New Testament era, beginning here. Right in here, we have Malachi is one of them, but there was a call there at towards the end of the Old Testament, calling people back to God. And one of the ways in which they were being challenged was in marriage. And then we have this era in here of the Old Testament. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, so Christ came here, and we see Jesus here in this timeline. And he's discussing this, he's being asked this question by the Pharisees, and Jesus said to them, to the Pharisees, well, in here,
In this time period, and right now yet today, for you Pharisees, you're doing what you're doing because of the hardness of your heart, not because of the will of God. So he's talking about this span of time, but he said, I am telling you, since I was there as the creator, that when Eve was created, this was the will of God and the intention of God. Perhaps we'll add a little more to that timeline. And so Jesus clearly confirms the will of God, and then Jesus condemns what was being practiced. We see that in this portion of Scriptures, and then also when they needed, we also recognize that there was a change. What Jesus was telling, was saying, was commanding, was I don't know if controversial is quite the right word, because it really couldn't be debated, but it was inflammatory, it was confrontational, and that's why that's made clear by the disciples saying, hey, we need some additional clarification, because this is a change in what we knew. Is it really to be this way? And so they asked the question again. Let's go to Luke. Chapter 16. And we're going to look at verse 18 in chapter 16. So it's chapter 16, verse 18. And the verse reads this way, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband, committeth adultery. Now, this verse is in, we need to read the context around it, and I want to do that right now, to receive the full effect of this verse. So let's look at verse 15, let's look at verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. They had heard all this teaching in the prior verses. And they said unto, and he said unto them, and Jesus said unto the Pharisees, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. So we see here, Jesus was, he was confronting the Pharisees in their whole religious system. And in verse 15, he says that. In verse 16, he says, he begins to change from condemnation to them to saying, what is now? He said, you see, John came and he was preaching. And since that time, this kingdom of God is preached, this new revelation, the revealed will of God through Christ is coming to you. And it seems like perhaps this was one of the ways in which this kingdom was confronting the old system, the teaching of Christ here. And so this was a confrontational statement to the Pharisees to say, here's just one of the areas in which, here's an example of what I'm talking about. And so we see here that in simple language, that whoever puts away his wife and marries another committeth adultery. This man in this state becomes an adulterer. He becomes an adulterer. I just read an interesting survey that was taken, and it was sort of surveying the feeling of the American public on anything from the immorality and the looseness of our society to their views on same-sex marriages and those kinds of things. One of the questions it did ask, though, was their opinion on adultery. And while the percentages were surprisingly low and mixed in many of the other categories,
and the question of adultery, which is sexual relationships outside of marriage union, it was surprisingly high. It was in the 90s, where that's not accepted. It's not appreciated. Just an interesting note. And so we see here that what Jesus was saying is that regardless of whatever system you have in place, Pharisees, if you're going to divorce your wife and to marry another, you have become an adulterer. You have become an adulterer. And those are sobering words. And it also makes it clear here, the one that is put away, let's just say that the husband here initiates a divorce, and so now there is a partner that may be unwillingly divorced from her husband. She is also not available. You are not free to be married to another. The person who marries that woman is also an adulterer. And it's obvious in this statement that the person who has been unjustly subjected to divorce does not change that person's eligibility for marriage. And that's an important point to make, because there is some thought today that wants to divide very carefully between that. I was not the guilty or offending party. I did not initiate divorce, and so therefore I am free. These verses just don't give that room at all. You can have that argument if you want to, but don't make it a Christian or godly argument. Okay? And so that's, I think, what needs to be clear in these verses. So we see that being brought out in this little verse. So let's move on to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to keep you all with me. And I did want to teach this and not preach it, and I'm going to try to do that, because it is here's where we get into a little bit more, some more of the complicated discussions about divorce and remarriage. And so we're going to look at Matthew 5, verses 31 through 32. And actually, maybe we'll see a little bit more of that over in Matthew 19. But let's look at these verses, 31 through 32. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. So here is Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to start, first of all, he notices, first of all, Jesus referenced in verse 31, Jesus referenced, it hath been said. He referenced Deuteronomy chapter 24, is where this verse is at. And he referenced that verse. He went back to the Old Testament. It hath been said, and this is very typical language of the Sermon on the Mount, it hath been said, but I say unto you. Okay? And so here it is in these verses. Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. That's what it said. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. What does this all mean? Well, first of all, I want to look at the phrase in verse 32. The man that puts away his wife, and then you have the clause in here, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. What does that mean? Causeth her to commit adultery. How can a man cause a woman to commit adultery by divorcing her? What's the connection there? And I don't know that I have all the answers to that, but I do think there is maybe some bearing on, there has never been the societies that we live in today have created an environment by which women have become much more independent and able to fend for themselves and even to provide for their own, or be supported by a government system. There was no system like that in the days of Christ, and there is no system like that in many of the society's Eastern, Mideastern cultures yet today. And so the woman who was divorced from her husband had very, very, very few choices. And so it was a very reciprocal thing that when this thing of divorce was set up in the Old Testament, the woman was also released. Usually it was initiated by the man, and the woman was also released in that divorce to marry again. Okay, the man made the statement himself. In fact, is that was part of the divorcement statement. By I divorce you, you are no longer my wife, and you are now free to marry another man, and the woman was released because she needed that. There had to be so. But Jesus was saying, all of this is wrong. And you men, by your divorcing, are causing the women to end up in a state of adultery as well, because now they are getting remarried because they need a husband. And so that's what that phrase is telling us in verse 32. And so the pressure to be married was great. Now, once again here in this verse, in these verses, it is clear that these verses all teach us again, it's clear that regardless of the circumstances of divorce, and whosoever shall marry her, the last part of verse 32, that is divorced, committeth adultery. Once again, it's clear that for the woman to remarry, regardless of the circumstances of the divorce, it puts her in the place of an adulteress, and the person who marries her, an adulterer. The person who marries a divorced woman is an adulterer. That's what Jesus was saying. And so now let's look at the phrase in here, and this is one of the verses. This is one of the verses in which you will hear, has anyone heard the phrase, the exception clauses? Anybody? Anybody heard that? You know what we're talking about a little bit? And I don't want y'all to go asleep on me with this, but this is the kind of thing that you hear. There's an exception given. Well, we can divorce, and logically, if we can divorce legally, then we can also legally remarry, because Jesus already built it in here. And it says here, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and it goes on. What is being said in that phrase? What is being taught there? And I know that there is more than one thought about this, and I'm not even going to try to argue out every point. One that we have heard, and I'm willing to accept that it's part of this understanding, is that this word fornication obviously means it wasn't a marriage situation to begin with, because it's fornication, it's not adultery. Well, and so there's the example given of for instance, the betrothal period that the Jewish people would have had, which was where Joseph and Mary were in that period of time, where they had covenanted with one another, but they had not yet come together as one flesh. They were not yet technically married. And at that point, Joseph was minded to put her away. Is this what Jesus was talking about? It is possible. There is this word fornication here. I would just want to say it this way, first of all, that whatever Jesus was talking about, the sin was great enough that God said that it could override the marriage law. That's what Jesus was saying here. What sin was great enough that it overrode this marriage? What was it? And this is probably where I felt like Finney gave some good thinking in this, and teaching in it. I've had the opportunity to bounce it off of a few as well, and I like to just share it with you all, and we can discuss it as we go along. And that is this word, the importance is in understanding this word fornication. What does it mean? And well, the word itself is pornea in the Greek. And one of the things, it is a difficult word to translate, and it has different meanings, different places in the Bible. I'm going to read to you two interpretations, two different interpretation translations of this verse. They're Roman Catholic translations, so I'd like to read those two. The first one has the idea that I say unto you, whosoever divorces his wife, unless the marriage is unlawful, causes her to commit adultery. So the word fornication there is translated, unless the marriage is unlawful. The second translation from the Roman Catholic is this, another version of it, another translation of it, is, but I say unto you, everyone who divorces his wife, except for the case of an illicit marriage. So what are we talking about? Well, this was a very common problem in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. And it also connects back to Leviticus 17 and 18, where the law was being established. And it also connects to Acts 20, where Acts 20, where they came back with the questions for the Gentiles. How are we supposed to answer them? And they were sent back with three things. And one of them had to do with this very thought of illicit marriage. And so also, come along with me a little bit longer because this is important. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 may also be an example of what we're talking about. How is it that a man can have his father's wife? So what was this? Was this just a fling that some man had? Probably not. It would almost appear like he had taken this woman for his wife. And so the incest and the illicit marriages, well, think Herod. John the Baptist lost his head for this. Okay? He accused, and he rightly challenged Herod's for his claiming of his brother's wife, which was an illicit marriage, an illicit relationship. And so the teaching here is that this exception clause has to do, a marriage can be dissolved on the basis that it wasn't legitimate before God in the first place, or it was an illicit marriage. And I really think that brought some clarity to this in my mind. It can still be, and it can include the thought process of perhaps it was the betrothal and all of that, but it addresses a very current state of affairs in Israel, in Rome, in the Greek cultures around them. This kind of thing was rampant. That's why there was this man in 1 Corinthians who was in this state. It's because it wasn't unheard of out there. It just wasn't supposed to be in the church. That's what Paul was challenging. He said, how can this be that you've allowed this to come into the church? And that this man is somebody that you love in the church. And he challenged him on that. So I would be happy to share this document with you. I can forward it because he does go into a good, but we don't have time for that this morning, and we'd be here for another hour, and I know that you all don't want to do that. But there's a good bit more thinking around some of the reasoning, how this might be, and also reaching out for some, you have the some of the Old Testament, some of the early church writers, and some things that sort of would come together that would support what I just shared with you all. And it also was challenging, or even what some of the arguments of the Pharisees and the writings of the rabbis and how to deal with all this stuff. So the Old Testament was already dealing with it, and Jesus was saying here, there is no such thing, there is no, in my kingdom, in the clarification of this, there is no divorce and remarriage. There is no divorce that exists. That we're just looking at that question right now. We're going to go to the marriage one next, the exception for marriage. But there is no divorce that is considered acceptable before God, except for in the case of. And I'm suggesting that word porneia is maybe directed towards this thing of illicit marriage. And that is to be annulled. And so we continue on to Matthew 19. That is the last ones from Jesus, from the words of Jesus we're going to look at. Matthew 19. And I want to look at verses 1 through 12. It's a good many verses. Let's see if we should read all of them. Well, it is Jesus. It is a very similar commentary to Matthew, to Mark 5. I'm not sure that they were the exact same time. They could have been, but we'll notice here in verse 9. Now let's look at this, because he talked about Moses in verse 8, because the hardness of your heart suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, now follow along closely, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. Now, the verse at first glance seemed to say something very similar. However, what the arguments of Christian society around us, who have erased the question of is this right or wrong, well, they will say, oh, well, that verse tells us right there that if it's fornication, if there is some kind of lack of integrity or failure on the part of my spouse, this verse gives me the privilege to not only divorce her, but to also to marry again. So I'll read it again. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. So is that what the verse says? Now, I'm not going to get into the Greek syntax and all of that, because that's not me. I can read what other men write about that. And we could spend some time with that, but let me just break it down like this. This verse, this phrase, except it be for fornication, is modifying the statement before it, not behind it. It's very clear. It's always that way. It's saying, just like Jesus said in Matthew 5, there is a reason for divorce. There is a place for divorce. But so you could read this and say, but I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife and shall marry another committeth adultery. That is exactly what Jesus has been teaching, except that he had made it clear there in the Matthew 5, that there is a place where another law trumps this law of marriage. And that is when, and at that stage, the person should be divorced. But here he is saying the same thing. He's simply saying, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for what I already talked to you about, what we have already taught on this matter, and marry another, committeth adultery. All right, so he is again opening the door for there to be a divorce, but the door to remarriage is never opened in this statement. And if anyone who wants to build a theology upon that, or a doctrine and a practice upon this verse, and pulls out of this verse, he's doing two things. He is violating the verse because we're not going to go into the technical explanations of that, but the Greek language has its laws as well. And this phrase clearly and only modifies or impacts the statement before it. It does not impact the one behind it. And so that is what is being taught in this verse. These verses do not give liberty to remarry. And when you understand the verse that way and accept it that way, it comports, it agrees with all that Jesus has said so clearly up until now. And so let's continue on to the testimony of Paul. Here was a man who understood the kingdom of Christ seemed quite well, and he expounded it in many ways. And one of the places we're going to look at, first of all, and these will be two different places, and I'll keep them brief, Romans 7. Here is a indirect teaching on marriage. It's nice when you come across this. Here Paul was teaching a spiritual concept, and he was using marriage to teach it, and through that, we understand that for the spirit, it all ties together. And so here it is. And Paul understood this clearly. He was not confused by this statement here. There was no question about it. And so we read in Romans 7, know you not, Brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman who hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Simple, black and white, we understand it, and we agree. And so we continue on to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'd like to look at a few verses here, and then bring this to a close. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 11. We could read this whole chapter, but we're not going to take the time, because there's a lot of different thoughts that are going on here surrounding marriage and all of that. But you'll see here, let's just go to verse 10 and 11. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So he's making it clear here, because there's another place where he says, now, I'm going to take some liberties here and say some things that are my own. Okay, but here he's saying, not yet I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Paul said, this is what Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, and this is what God's plan is, simple, black and white, here it is. I can't really, he simply restates what Christ said. Now let's go to verses 12 through 16. Here is another place in which you will find arguments being made for there to be some room for divorce and remarriage. Verses 12 through 16 say this. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Okay, so now here he's transitioned to some thoughts he has of his own. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Now let's just get the picture for a moment here. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Do you think that there was some situations in Corinth where a woman was a believer and her husband was an unbeliever? Or the husband was a believer and his wife was a loud, obnoxious unbeliever or whatever she was, okay? Can you imagine there was some unions like that? Of course there was. That's exactly what he's speaking to. He said, now I just want to apply some wisdom that I have been given by God to some situations that you're facing. Here it is. Okay, and the husband which hath and the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife sanctified by her husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And so on. He goes. So here in this verse, verse 15 is a verse that is used as an argument to the fact that there are times when a person can be released from a marriage and not be under, what's the word, bondage. What does Paul mean in that? The argument is, and that's, I'm just giving to you the arguments that must be being used and are being used for the basis of the Christian divorce and remarriage situations that exist around us. Many of them have a basis upon which they argue it if they choose to look into it. So what is it? Well, they're not under bondage. This word is used to say that we've been released. We've been given freedom. We have been released from a marriage relationship and are free to move on wherever that might be, including marriage. Well, that is not what's being said here. It would totally not sync with the rest of the teaching we've been looking at all. And the word bondage itself is um, There's some, you could spend some time looking at the word bondage, and we're not going to do that this morning, okay? But what I think is clearly being taught, and the spirit of it, is that you as a person are no longer bound in a difficult relationship with this man or this woman because they have chosen to leave you, to withdraw from you. And you are now at peace from that relationship and with God. And so that conflict has been taken from your life. They're not in a place of freedom. The marriage has not been, the covenant has not been annulled before God. None of that has changed. And I was going to go look at another verse. Oh, yeah. See, over in Romans 7, we don't have time to do this, but the word bound is used there as well. And so there is a connection that you can make between those and some other words that help to understand if you really want to get into the details of an argument. But and so it's the argument and the technical discussion stacks up to conclude with what we've just told you all. And beyond that, when you understand it the way we've just described it, you have paralleled it. It meshes with the teachings of Christ, with what Paul had just said up here in verses 10 and 11. He made it abundantly clear there is no place for remarriage. And so that settles it. There is no room for this argument. And so let me just say this yet. This, what we have just discussed, has been, I am not an authority on history, but what we have discussed and what I have read myself by the early church writers and up through the ages, up into the 1600s, this was the position of the church. This is where they stood. Erasmus is a man whose name pops up, and it'd be an interesting study. We don't have time for that either, but he was a man who put forward some of the very arguments that distorted this. And may have even affected the way some of the translations were made, including the King James. He was also very close to King James, okay? And King James had multiple wives and multiple marriages. So what I'm saying to you is this has been a recent, since the Old Testament question was settled and the church was instituted by Christ, this mess that has been made of marriage is a recent phenomenon in the Christian church. And so that's where history stands. Let me just conclude with this. I want you just to look at, if you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you will notice what he says towards the end of the verse, end of this chapter. There's a whole lot of things that he says that would be worth reading. I am looking for the verses where Paul says, no, I'm not seeing it. I should have highlighted it. It has to do with this thought of it being a eunuch. For the kingdom of heaven's sake. Yeah, I know it's in Matthew 19. I wanted to go back to that as well. Thank you for that, Keith. But it's also here. Let's go back to Matthew 19 and may I cross-reference it back. I thought sure it was in that exact same chapter. Matthew 19, I wanted to point out Jesus' words there, as well as Paul having a similar testimony. Jesus said, when the disciples said to him, verse 11, well, they said, if this is the case, what you're describing, if the case of a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. It's almost like they were like, how is this even supposed to, is it possible there can actually be what you're describing? I think, as I pictured those words, I think I was hearing the disciples thinking about all of their maybe even family or cousins or friends who were in situations that Christ was condemning because they were Old Testament practicing people. You know, they're like, well, it'd be good if a man wouldn't even get married. And Jesus just took that right up and he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were born so from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And I think those verses are simply saying all of what we've talked about this morning is not easy. None of it's easy. It doesn't feel good. Because what we have arrived at is we have arrived at a place of understanding, new understanding, recommitted understanding, that the man who has divorced and remarried a woman has become an adulterer, and the woman who has done likewise has become an adulteress. And in 1 Corinthians 6:9 it says this: know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornication, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. These men and women will not be part of the kingdom of God. They are not part of the kingdom of God. The adulterers and the adulteresses who, and I know that our God is a perfect judge, but I can only believe those who have taken his word and the spirit of what Jesus was teaching so evidently and have twisted it, the reaping that they and the judgment that they will receive seems to be, it would seem to be the greatest. Hebrews 13 verse 4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I am thankful to leave that judgment to God. But I think it is incumbent upon us that we understand what the Bible has said, accept it for what it is. It means that there may be some of us who will need to be eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That means it is someone who is willing to give up the sexual privileges of marriage and simply give themselves in fulfillment and service to God. And I wanted to come back to that yet just a little bit. Some of us are married, some of us are not. And we don't know what our future may hold. But what Jesus has instituted in this New Testament, regardless of the married or the unmarried, they have the same privileges to enter into the likeness of a marriage union. And that's why Jesus goes back and forth between the two to describe the relationship, or Paul does there, to describe the relationship between Christ and the church and between the man and the wife, and the husband will sanctify his wife and all of those things. That's all language that parallels back and forth between the two. And so I say to you, single young men and young ladies and those who may come to this church yet, or those who may listen to this message, if you're in a situation like this, Jesus is saying here, I know not everybody's going to be able to receive this, but you can be a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake, or be an adulterer or an adulteress and accept the judgment of God. Hebrews 13, verse 4. God bless you all. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we have looked into your word again, and I pray that there was light that was brought here. I pray that your spirit has worked among us. And Lord, I don't believe this morning that there's anyone here who is in a divorced or remarried state, but I pray that in all of this, that there would be a sanctifying and a redemptive work in our hearts as we understand your great passion for purity in marriage relationships, that they would be exemplary of our relationship
with you, our bridegroom, and we thank you for that. And I pray that the marriages in this room, they would be strong, that they would grow, that they would blossom, and they would bloom, and that there would be genuine love in them. Oh God, I thank you for marriage. I thank you for this privilege. I thank you for the way that you have designed that there is life in marriage. And I just pray, oh God, that we would be able to show to the world the beauty, the peace, the solid foundation of good marriages and good homes because of your perfect plan. And so I pray that you would sanctify us, cleanse us, renew us. And I pray for those who may be struggling with the questions of being a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Or a virgin for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And I just pray that they would understand the heart cry of Paul. As he wrote, it's not the word of the Lord, but it's my word, that there is fulfillment here, and would to God that there would be more who would just give their lives in service for their Savior. And so I pray that in all of this, in our marriages or in our singlehood, that we would give that same life of service to you. So bless us and keep us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.